I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 and then 11 and 12. So Acts 2, 1 through 8 and 11 and 12. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?"
Can I just say, my prayer for this morning all along has been that we not just sit and learn about the Holy Spirit, we experience the Holy Spirit this morning. And I will say that as I sat here listening to Beth, which, by the way, you had me in tears from like the moment you started talking, I love you and I love your heart and I thank you for sharing. And then Jen, talk about pastorally leading us, just beautiful. So I'm sitting here going, in some ways, done. Like, God is at work. And yet, at the same time, I'm like, he wants to move this morning, you guys. He's here, and he wants to move. And it's ironic. I'm here teaching. I'll tell you why, because every single teacher is gone. So all of the teachers said, we can't teach that day. We're gone for various reasons. So I was like, okay, I guess that's the day that I'll be teaching. But then when I realized that we were teaching about the Holy Spirit, my heart was really moved. I feel like I've been in prayer for this, more than any other time I've spoken, to tell you the truth. And so again, wanting to experience the Holy Spirit rather than just learn about him. It was neat. As Terry shared last week, she was talking about us being witnesses and that it's actually our identity. It's who we are, whether we're living that out or not. It's actually who we are. And just the call in that. And a witness has witnessed what God has done and then shares what God has done. And so there's two folds to that. We are witnesses to what God has done. And then I loved her question, have we lost our first love? I was so moved by that question, and it was challenging. And I think it then leads us beautifully into talking about the Holy Spirit today. And she said, one of the comments she made is, we are ordinary, but we have a power living in us that is extraordinary. And that's what we're going to engage today. Before we do that, I just want to pray. Father, we love you. And we have a posture this morning of open arms and open hearts. As we talk about the work that you did in Acts, we just acknowledge that you are the same God. And we have the same Spirit. And Lord, we want to be women who are calling out, yearning for more of you. And so even this morning, would you do that work in us? And I pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to start out with a little story. When I was in college, I was dating a guy who was part of Navy ROTC, and he was a Navy sailman. Sailman? No, maybe that's not. He sailed for the sailing team for the Navy. So he actually sailed sailboats, okay? And one day he took me out on a sailboat, and I had never been on a sailboat, and it was one of those little ones. I'll actually show you a picture. just a little guy. And he took us out from the dock, and he hadn't had the sail up yet. We were just kind of floating without the sail up, kind of just going wherever the wind took us. And then he put the sail up, and we kind of started to move a little bit, and we were just enjoying some time. And then all of a sudden, a wind picked up. And I will tell you, I was hanging on for dear life as the wind was seriously taking this little boat that I was not comfortable in and taking us on quite a ride. And fortunately, he knew what he was doing and was tacking. I guess that's what you do when you sail. And all of these different things. But I just remember thinking, man, that sail was up and it wasn't doing a lot. But the second that wind picked up, whew, it was an intense ride, right? And as we're talking this morning, I want us to consider what it means for us to be a ship that's moved through the waters by the wind in its sails, the wind being the Holy Spirit. And what is the power of the wind in our sails? Do we have wind that's just kind of barely moving us? Is our sail even up? Or do we have a wind that is truly moving and we're hanging on for dear life, right? That sounds frightening, doesn't it? We'll get into that. But I have three questions for you just as a reflection. Do you have confidence that the Holy Spirit is right now at work powerfully in your life? Can you identify your experience of the Spirit at work in your life? Can you actually identify his work? And in this very moment, right now, can you speak confidently of his power in you? As believers, the Spirit is in us. And one thing we can be confident of is he is at work in this room. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Every time we gather here together, we are declaring Jesus is Lord. And his Spirit is at work as we collectively declare who he is. But I will say a computer can be programmed to say Jesus is Lord. And it means nothing, right? So when this passage is saying, declaring Jesus is Lord, it's actually this heart posture that says, I am submitted to the lordship of Jesus. I am submitted. And in that, as we submit to the lordship of Jesus, we can have confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work. But it's interesting, so we can have this confidence, but the Bible gives us this picture that there is a sense of the Spirit giving in measure. Right? That we can ask for it, long for it, yearn for it, and he can move in powerful ways that are greater and bigger. It's just not flat. This is not flat. In fact, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, if we're believers, we're already filled. He was saying this to believers. He's saying, I want you to experience a greater filling of the Spirit's work in your life. Acts 13:52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. These Spirit-filled longings occurred in people who were believers and had the Spirit at work in them, but there was a greater measure being poured out. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and he's asking us to ask for it. Well, let's think about this. As I reflected on this, I was left with a sense of my view and understanding and even experience of the Holy Spirit is a little humdrum. And that's what led me to the passage that you guys read in Beth Moore's book, is I'm left asking myself the question, is this it? Is what we're experiencing the full effect of the Holy Spirit at work and moving? Beth Moore said, is what we're experiencing all we can expect of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our day and in our part of the world? Is this it? Are we experiencing the full measure of the Spirit's work in us individually and collectively? My invitation this morning as we engage this passage is for us to sit with a sense of expectancy, to hear how God wants to maybe move in our hearts and maybe wants to pour out a greater measure of his Spirit even in us now. So we'll do that by beginning to look at the book of Acts and the work of the Spirit there. I'm not there yet. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little history of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, Pentecost was actually celebrated. When we think Pentecost, those of us who are believers, we think of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came down. But what you need to be aware of is this is a feast. It was called a Feast of Weeks, and it was celebrated throughout. The Jewish people kind of saw it as the feast of their harvest. So, and it was 50 days or 7 weeks after Passover. And what would happen is Jews from all over the world would gather together for Pentecost. Okay, so this is a regular feast of weeks, a regular thing that was being celebrated is Pentecost. So then we turn they all spoke. Keep in mind that the Jews, when they're gathering together, they all spoke different languages, but they're coming together to celebrate this Feast of Weeks. After the resurrection and ascension, it took on a whole new meaning. And that's what we see here in Acts 2. So Pentecost was 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection. Jews from all over the world for this Feast of Weeks were gathering to celebrate. And I want us to imagine it being a room like this. Right here, right now. They're gathering to celebrate, and all of a sudden, this wild wind blows in. And what seemed like tongues of fire. When we see words like seemed like tongues of fire, that means that they had no words to actually describe what they were seeing. They're trying to use human language to describe this amazing work that could have no words. So whatever these tongues of fire, but they were landing on people. And they began to then to speak in other languages than their own. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking languages of people who were present in the room, but that they didn't know that language, present in that space. I just want to take a moment and just imagine for a moment, what if God breathed a breath right on this room? What if a wind came through? And the Holy Spirit did a fresh work. It wouldn't look like Pentecost. It would look different. But what if he breathed a breath of wind right now and right here in this room? This is the type of God we serve, and this is what we want to imagine him doing, this kind of work. Interestingly, when this happened, people were amazed, they were perplexed, they were bewildered, they were curious, they were moved, and there was mockery. And these reactions should be expected anytime the Holy Spirit's at work. I think this is kind of the natural response to seeing the Spirit move. Those are not fun things to deal with, by the way. If you're part of God's work and the Holy Spirit moving and you have people mocking or you have people really confused or perplexed, that's not an easy thing to do. So we're just the believers, the early believers, were navigating these reactions, and it wasn't easy. But ultimately, we have the explanation of what was happening. Acts 1, 8 through 9 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is it. Jesus had said they would receive his power. Jesus had said we would receive his power. And then the immediate call was then to be witnesses. It wasn't like, oh, after you've been a believer for a really long time and the Holy Spirit's worked in your life for a really long time, then you can be witnesses. It was the immediate identity was that you are a witness of Christ. And this was all founded on Jesus. He was the foundation of the entire thing, his death, his resurrection. And this was God's resurrection, Jesus' resurrection power at work after he had ascended. He was now saying, I am working through my Spirit. That resurrection power that you witness, I am now working through my Spirit. And what's amazing is you look back and the people were cut to the heart. They repented, they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit themselves. And it says about 3,000. Whew. One, I just imagine, this is Christina just thinking back then. They had no microphones. How in the world did all of this work when they had 3,000 people gathered? And how is this? But that's, again, I think just the power of the Spirit being able to move and bring people, cut them to the heart and bring repentance and all of those things. It was incredible. Then Peter had this amazing message, and his message is just beautiful. In the midst of this incredible event, Peter shares some words from the prophet Joel, and he says, I will pour out my spirit, and that means that you'll prophesy, have visions, dreams, wonders, signs, and he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then Peter goes on to have this beautiful it's paragraph when we look at it, but beautiful message about Jesus. And he said, Jesus performed all of these miracles. He did these wonders and signs, but you put him to death. You. And we have hope because God raised him. And we are witnesses that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. We witnessed it, Peter is saying, and now we are witnesses to it. And he says, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, that's the power you are seeing right now. That's the Holy Spirit at work. So Pentecost. I would venture to say none of us, maybe I'm wrong, have experienced that kind of work of the Holy Spirit. I think that God was doing something in his early church to establish his church, and it was profound. But what I want to say is that same Spirit is living in us. That same power dwells in us. How he wants to work and how he wants to move, I can't say. But I do know that that same power is living in us. And I'm going to just share with you some passages that talk about that. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That means the living God is dwelling in us. And it's referring back to the temple in Jerusalem where they believed that's where God dwelt. And he's saying, no, now you are that temple. He lives in you. You're the temple. And 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard the good deposit, and I'm referring back to the verse before, which means sound teaching, that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in us. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. When you believed, you were marked by him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Marked with a seal, a deposit, a guarantee, all of these are the work of the Spirit. Romans 8:16. By the way, I was wrestling. There were so many passages that I could have just shared. If you want to study further, go to Romans 8. Can I just say, go to Romans 8? And that there's so much there. And I wanted to get into it, and I realized I had to limit myself. So, but Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God's children have the Spirit testifying within them. So who is the Holy Spirit? I need to make this really clear. He's a person. He's a person of the Trinity. He is equal to the Father and to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. He's all-knowing and thinking. He feels and has emotion. He has will and is decisive. These are all scriptural. He's powerful and active and present. It's so easy just by using the term spirit, God, you chose that, but it can create in us a sense of this mystical force. And I think it is God alive in us. God. And I think if we can in some ways separate from this mystical, there's something about the word spirit that creates that. And this is the person of God dwelling and moving in the world. That is the Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? First and foremost, Scripture says that the Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus. That is the Spirit's work. John 16, 14 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, and then it says a little more, he will glorify me. That's what the Spirit's work is to do, to glorify me, which means the Spirit living in us, the work of the Spirit in us is to glorify Jesus. Sorry, I'm reading my notes. I'm not sure what I just said, but he does the work of so many things in our lives, but the ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. But let's talk about some of the things that the Spirit does. There are so many scriptural references that I didn't put them up here, but I hope you can trust me with confidence that these refer to passages of Scripture. What does the Holy Spirit do? He assures us of salvation, of eternal life. He teaches us. He sanctifies us and works out the fruits of the Spirit of righteousness in us. He fills us with joy. He leads us. He gives us what we need. He gives us boldness in our witness and our mission for Christ. I just want to share with you some of the names that are used for the Spirit. And then I want you to look at this list. And I want you to ask yourself, where do you need the Spirit to do these things in your life? Where do you need him to fill you with joy? Where do you need him to sanctify you? What does he need to teach you? How does he need to lead you? And are you listening? Here are some of the names. There's more than 125 names for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. I'm not going to read all of them. Comforter. Advocate. Counselor. Power of the Most High. God's seal on his people. Convictor of sin, who does not put us to shame. Our guide, friend, intercessor, revealer of truth, teacher, witness, spirit of life, spirit of adoption, spirit of holiness, spirit of glory, eternal spirit, breath of the Almighty, spirit of might, helper. In fact, Jesus himself calls the Holy Spirit the helper 4 times in the gospel. He's our helper. The Holy Spirit helps us seek to follow Jesus and call him Lord. I'm going to put up these three questions again. Do you have confidence that the Holy Spirit is right now at work powerfully in your life? Can you identify your experience of the Spirit at work in your life? In this very moment, can you speak confidently of his power in you? I've been really challenged. I realize that it is only out of a great sense of dependence and need that this kind of work happens. Because when we don't recognize we need the Spirit of work, we are not calling out to him. And so this dependence and need, I think, is part of the work that God wants to do. And I read in John Piper, if we're not disturbed by how little we can do in our own power, we'll never be desperate enough to ask God for his. We are a community of people who are so able to do so much in our own power. We have been so blessed by so many things, and our go-to is to how do we figure out how to do it in our own power, if we're honest. But when we get to those places of desperate need where we realize, I cannot do this. I can't do this apart from you moving and working, that causes us to call out in desperate need for God to have his Spirit work and move. I want more. I want more of God's Spirit. I want to see him moving and working in ways that are not, we can't just look and say that could happen anywhere. I want to look and say that is the supernatural work of God. I think so much of whatever happens in our churches could probably... It's okay. It's actually a good song, Janet. What is that song? It was a good song, by the way. Yeah. sorry, I don't know where I was except to say I think we in our churches, so much of what we do and experience could be explained in the natural. And I don't, that's not to say that God's not in it, so I don't want to say that. But I think to see the Holy Spirit move in power would be to see things that can't be explained by our human notions. And I read Beth Moore's article and I thought, is this it? Every time we're gathering, is this it? Like, I want more. I want more of Jesus. I want more of his Spirit at work. I want to experience this power because honestly, this is all we have. But until we get to this point of great dependence and need, we continue to live out of our own power. That's what I've been challenged to do. So my challenge to you guys as we gather together is that we begin to pray into this, that we want to experience your power at work, Lord. What's interesting that I will acknowledge is that this, if I'm honest, when I really am like, God, I just want to see you move, it kicks up fear for me. Is there anybody else who experiences that? Like, what would that mean? Right? And I start to then get anxious and I think, well, maybe I don't really want you to move because I don't know what that would mean. And it scares me a little bit. And I read this quote from Francis Chan. It says, I honestly believe that most of us, while we might say we want to be led by the Spirit, are actually scared of this reality. What would it mean? What if he asks me to give up something I'm not ready to give up? What if he leads me where I don't want to go? What if he tells me to change jobs or move? Am I willing to surrender to him no matter where he wants to take me? I think I'm challenged that fear isn't founded in good things. It's founded in a lack of true trust that if you're going to take me somewhere, you're going to actually carry me through it and you're going to empower me and you're going to do whatever is necessary to make that happen. And so as we pray into this, as we ask the Spirit of God to move here, let's not do so with fear, even though I will admit that's my tendency. what does that mean? And yet, we can trust that if God is moving, it is good and right, and we want more of it. So I'm going to leave us there and just pray. Actually, I'm going to say one more thing. I'm going to put this back up. There may be some of you in this room who aren't even sure if your sail is up. You're not sure if the Holy Spirit is actually in you. And that's okay if you're at that place. My heart for you would be that you would share that with somebody and say, I'm not even certain that I have the Spirit at work in me. And that, I want this to be a safe place to share that with your small group leader or with me or with anybody, because that alone is where God can move and work. Okay? So if you're not sure your sail is up, have conversations with people and talk that through. And if your sail is up and you're barely moving along, let's pray for that gust of wind that takes us and that breath to breathe on us, and for us to even be willing, in kind of a state of what does this mean, to hang on for dear life and see what God wants to do. Let me pray. Father, these words are nothing if you're not in them. This time is nothing if you're not moving. Lord, I just pray that even as we think about being an externally focused church and what that means, Lord, we just acknowledge we can't do any of that without your Spirit at work, that it is so outside of us. And so, Lord, as we are being moved to call out to you and ask for more of you, Lord, allow us, give us eyes that see outside ourselves and what might mean. Lord, I do pray as we talk about this, if there are people, there are sometimes when talking about these things, it can get, it can feel like, for lack of a better word, things are hokey or anything like that. God, we don't want any of that. We just want you. And we just want you to move, and we just want to be a part of what you're doing. And so, Lord, we just, anything that might be sitting in hearts that isn't of you, I pray that you would remove that and fill us with your Spirit. Father, I pray for our times in small groups today, that these would be honest conversations, conversations about what you're doing, what we're not seeing you do, how we struggle with that, sometimes how it hurts. Father, I pray that our time in small group would be ultimately honoring and glorifying to you. And Lord, even now, we just declare you are Lord of all, and we thank you for that. We pray this in your name. Amen.